This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Well, here we are on the Sunday before Christmas. Incidentally, this makes the 71st Christmas I've seen in my life and the 42nd as a follower of Christ. I still remember the impact Christmas made on me the first time I celebrated it as a true believer. Every detail took on new meaning as I recognized the significance for me and the entire world. So let's read the familiar story from the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning with verse 1. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We have seen his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him." Herod was deeply disturbed by their question, as was all of Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law. "Where did the prophets say the Messiah would be born?" he asked them. "In Bethlehem," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. O Bethlehem of Judah, you are not just a lowly village in Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Well, then Herod sent a private message to the wise men, asking them to come see him. At this meeting, he learned the exact time when they first saw the star. Then he told them, "Hey, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way. Once again, the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house where the child and his mother Mary were, and they fell down before him and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But when it was time to leave, they went home another way because God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Well, after they were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up and flee to Egypt with the baby and his mother," the angel said, "and stay there until I tell you to return, for King Herod is going to try to kill the child." Well, that same night he left for Egypt with Mary and the baby and stayed there until King Herod's death. Herod was furious when he learned that the astrologers had disobeyed him. Sending soldiers to Bethlehem, he ordered them to kill every baby boy 2 years old and under, both in the town and on the nearby farms, for the astrologers had told him the star first appeared to them 2 years before. Here's a trivia question for those of you who are over 50. Who played the absent-minded professor in the 1961 Disney movie of that name, the absent-minded professor? Do you know? It was Fred McMurray. See, this classic comedy introduced us to the miracle material, flubber. It was a lively, rubber-like, bouncy substance that was supposed to help basketball players jump higher. 31 years later, flubber bounced back with a remake of The Absent-Minded Professor, this time starring Robin Williams. But the essence of the story remained the same. A brilliant professor is so obsessed with his creation of flubber that he neglects the rest of his life. In the remake, Professor Brainerd misses his own wedding, not once, not twice, but three times. The flubber movies remind us that just because a person is an expert in one field doesn't guarantee expertise in all fields. Thus the story of the wise men. They were experts in astrology, you know, the science of their time. However, they were not experts in politics or Judaism or human sinfulness. And it's their lack of expertise in these areas which leads to tragedy in the Christmas story. See, regardless of whether we call them the wise men, the magi, or the kings, these three men have fascinated Christians for centuries. They add elements of majesty, mystery, and mission. Though the Bible doesn't fully sketch out their profiles, we know enough of the Oriental world to draw some fascinating conclusions. From their interest in the stars, we gain the impression that they were astronomers or astrologers, probably men of Parthia or Persia. As such, they would have been followers of the religion of Zoroaster, a Persian mystic. So when they found a new star in the heavens, they decided to pursue it and to worship the king whose birth it heralded. It's a sign of their academic integrity that they were willing to pursue this truth, even though it was in a religion which was not their own. However, their expertise in interpreting the heavens did not make them experts in human nature, especially the evil of King Herod. Herod was a suspicious, wandering soul. Though he was an Edomite, well-versed in Greek thought, he longed to be considered a Jew in good standing. His life as a husband and father was just a disaster. And his constant building of homes and fortresses, I think, testifies to his lack of contentment. When we consider King Herod the Great, the question always arises, what's so great about him? Well, Herod's greatness is found in the monuments which he built. See, Herod renovated and enlarged Jerusalem's temple. He built 6 major castle fortresses. 2,000 years later, after their construction, the ruins of many of these buildings still remain. Now, Herod's character is revealed in his motivation for these building projects. I mean, virtually all of them are found on the edge of the wilderness and were built because of Herod's pathological paranoia. I mean, like all political despots, I guess is a good word, Herod built his fortresses to protect himself from his real and his imagined enemies. And his paranoia was acted out in brutal ways. Though there is no confirming record of the slaughter of the innocent babies of Bethlehem, it was definitely within his character to do so. Herod arranged not only for the murder of his wife, Mary Ann, but also several of his own sons. So I think it's safe to assume that if he could put to death his own flesh and blood, Herod certainly wouldn't have any qualms about murdering the nameless who would threaten his power. It boggles my mind to consider that the Magi would go to this king's palace and tell him that a new king was born and expect the king to applaud this news. They were so naive, and their naivete was only intensified by Herod's paranoia. See, he thought everyone was out to get him. And this news from the Magi made Herod very irate. He was determined to find this newborn king and get rid of him. Now, Herod is so ignorant about his Jewish faith that he doesn't even realize that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which, by the way, was the site of one of his palaces. And man, the Magi's dullness, it continues, for they were naive enough to believe Herod when he said he wanted to pay homage to this king who would take his job. You see, King Herod's intrusion into the peaceful story of Christmas is a reality check. Jesus came into the world to save us from sin, to save us from the Herods of history, as well as the Herods of today. And they remind us that sin doesn't go south for the winter. Even good people do damage. Evil lurks within the best of us. I mean, think about it. If Jesus came into the world to save us, then there must be something we need to be saved from, right? And the story of Herod reminds us of what we must be saved from. In the 1930s, the people of Germany believed that humanity had reached a new level of goodness, a new level of awareness. But when Adolf Hitler tapped into the sin that was lying just beneath the surface of otherwise good people, man, the people were shocked. Their belief in humanity's goodness and coming of age was destroyed as they realized just how naive they had been. And the result was the horror of the Holocaust. Now, when we think of the Magi coming to visit Jesus, we can all recognize the evil of Herod, but there's another evil too. It's the evil of gullibility. You see, when we fail to recognize evil the way the German people failed to recognize evil in Hitler, or the Magi failed to recognize evil in King Herod, you know what happens? Innocent people, even children, get hurt. So yes, there is good news in the story of the Magi. God did save Jesus from the evil of Herod, but that saving came at a terrible cost. Once again, Joseph and Mary are heroes in the salvation story. For the second time, they're required to go on a long journey. See, during Mary's pregnancy, they had traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem to register for taxes. And we make a big deal about that. But now, while their son is still in his infancy, they must flee Bethlehem for Egypt, a whole new country, to escape the wrath of a paranoid Herod. And it could have all been avoided. For you see, the Magi may have been wise, but they weren't very bright. Oh, they are great symbols for us. I mean, symbols of the worldwide mission of Christian evangelism, symbols of presenting our best to God, symbols of the wise still seeking God. But they're also symbols of the sin of gullibility. If they had understood Herod's character, innocent babies could have been saved. But today, I want us to focus on why the Bible says that these were indeed wise men. And we're going to answer the question, why should we consider these wise men? You may want to write these down. Are you ready? First, I think these were wise men because they were smart enough to follow God's leading. Let me say that again. They were wise men because they were wise enough to follow the leading of God. God was making a very special effort to intervene in the lives of these men. And when a person hungers after God, God has ways of revealing himself to that person. You see, God never forces himself on any of us. If we're going to receive from God what he has prepared for us, it'll be because we have willingly responded to his directions in our lives. And let me stop right here and emphasize that God has so many, many ways to speak to us. I mean, the reason so many of us have no real relationship with God is because we simply don't respond to him when he deals with us in our lives. For instance, did you know that sometimes God tries to get our attention by letting trouble come? Unfortunately, we often miss God completely because we say it's the devil who brought the trouble. Listen, we need to understand that God many times uses trouble to get our attention. if we won't respond to anything else. In fact, think about it. More people find God as a result of trouble than find Him as a result of blessing. Isn't that true? Most of us don't look for God to speak to us in our sunshine moments, do we? No. It's in our dark hours that we're more open for God to speak to us. And the point I'm trying to make is, if you're in trouble, why not tune in and let God speak to you? Because if you do, you will hear the still, small voice of the Lord in the midst of your storm. See, it's the wise people who look beyond their troubles and beyond their circumstance, and they say, Lord, let me hear your voice. Let me sense your presence. And I believe these wise men in the Bible sensed God revealing Himself in their lives. And don't miss it. God wants to reveal Himself in every one of our lives. He's trying to. Even in this holiday and the merchandising and the tinsel, I'm convinced God is trying to reveal Himself to those of us who will simply look in His direction. And today, if you're in trouble, if you're sick, or if you're pressed against the wall in some area, or maybe you're watching this service today simply because a family member or a friend asked you, maybe you wouldn't normally be listening to me at all, but it's the Christmas season, and so here you are. Well, I want to say something especially for you. It is not an accident. God is trying to reveal Himself to you. And I pray you will tune in and respond. You know, it's not easy to look at the beauty of snow or the majesty of mountains without realizing this must be God's handiwork. For you see, what God's trying to do through every means possible, through His creation, through preaching, through trouble, through sickness, through friends, and a hundred different ways, He's trying to say, look, I'm reaching out towards you. And if you'll reach out towards me, we'll have a relationship together. Therefore, wise people follow the leading of God. And you can be sure that almost all of us are following something or someone. There are very few leading the pack. Most of us are following in the crowd. And if you're not sure you agree with that, just watch styles change. You'll see people throwing away perfectly good clothes just to stay in style. We're all followers. We follow fads. We follow trends. We even do it in the church. Oh, that God would help us get in tune so we can follow His guidance, His leadership, His direction. If you will just look up, you'll find there is a star that He's put in your life. A star that says, if you'll follow after me, you'll find peace like you've never found before. The wise men did. Let me tell you the second reason I think the wise men were wise. Do you know where they got their information about the star? That's right. They got it from the words of the prophets. In other words, they knew what the scriptures said. That's the reason they made the journey. They believed the Word of God. Oh, sure, they followed the star, but the star was insignificant without the Word. The miracle of the star would have had no value without the Word of God. So we see they were men of faith, but their faith was not in the star. Their faith was not in the manifestation. It was in what God said. Oh, how we need to learn that our faith is not to be in the things that are happening, even though they might be the revelation of God. Faith comes only one way, friends, and that's by the Word. So our question should be, what does the promise say? Not what does my circumstance say? Not what does my situation say? Not what do my friends say? No, what does the Word say? And you can't just pick and choose what you're going to believe. I've talked to many who say they don't believe in hell, or they don't believe God created the earth, or they don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. But you can't just pick and choose what you're going to believe. Either it's all true, or it might all be a lie. See, wise people anchor their confidence and base their actions on what the book says. Just stop and think how foolish these men appeared when they got on their camels and traveled like they did. It's believed they traveled from Iraq all the way to Jerusalem. That's 700 miles on a camel. If you've ever been on one, you know you don't want 700 miles of that. I mean, it seemed absurd. Across the desert where it's hot and miserable, what could be driving them?
Well, Pastor, they were following the star.
No, they weren't. They saw the star in Iraq and didn't see it again until they were in Jerusalem. No, I'll tell you what drove them. It was a faith in the Word of God. See, the Word said, a Redeemer's coming. The Messiah is going to appear. And they believed it. They had faith in it. Now, some people think that faith is a feeling. But it's not. Faith is anchoring your life on a promise. Let me try to illustrate. One Christmas Eve, when my children, Stephanie and Alex, when they were kids, we let them open up one of their presents early. But then Alex, he wanted to open more presents. So we told him that he could, but he'd have to wait until morning. So then later, while I was tucking him in bed, he said, Dad, I want to go to sleep real fast so I can hurry up and open more presents. Now, do you know what caused Alex to be so excited? It was a promise. A promise that he would have more gifts. So, was Alex's faith unfounded? Was he emotional for nothing? Oh, no. His whole life was wrapped around faith. And the faith was based on a promise. See, it's the only way you can have faith. Listen, I'm not passionate about Christ because I'm some sort of a religious nut. No, I've got a promise. And it's more than a parent gave to me. God Almighty gave it to me, and He is a promise keeper. He is a word keeper. He is a covenant maker. We can depend on Him. And when we live our lives based upon what He says, we are wise people. God gave me a promise, and my whole life is anchored in it. Okay, here's the third thing that made the wise men wise. They obeyed and observed God's word. You see, they could have stayed over there in Iraq and simply marveled over what they saw. They even could have told others what they saw. But see, they did more than that. They let the Word direct their lives. I hope the Holy Spirit helps me say this in a way that won't be offensive. But see, there are a lot of us who know the Word quite well, but we will not let it direct our lives. We talk the language, but we don't live the life. Has it happened to you? I sometimes find it happening in my own life. I mean, I know the Word, but I'm often busy doing my own thing. Yet these men were wise because they let what they knew of the Word totally affect their lives. They suddenly became separated. They became different than anybody else. And if someone asked them what they were doing, they answered, "We are going to see the King." I wonder if people know that we are on our way to see the King. How much of what we know actually affects our down-to-earth, where the rubber meets the road, living? Yes, they were wise men. And the fourth thing that made them wise is when they found him, they worshiped him. And guess what? Nobody had to orchestrate it. No one said, "Now on the third verse, stand up, and on the chorus, clap your hands." No, no. When they came into his presence, it was spontaneous. It happened because it burst in their hearts and they worshiped him. Now think just how ridiculous that must have looked. Great, big, strong men of the desert, after riding for weeks, would go into a house and fall on their knees before a 2-year-old child. Can you imagine what the neighbors looking in the windows had to think? You may say, "Pastor, how do you know they were looking?" Because I know neighbors. When a bunch of men on camels pull up in front of the house next door to you and get off with armloads of presents, hey, you too would be tempted to look over the fence and see what's going on. And when you looked, you'd see them on their knees, humbling themselves, worshiping the child. And then it happened. They gave. Not because anyone asked them to, but because it was in their heart. They presented to him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And what was it that produced this exceeding great joy? I'll tell you what it was. It was following the direction of God. It was worshiping the Son of God. It was presenting gifts to the child of God. And by the time they'd gone through those steps, there was a bubbling of joy that swelled up inside of them until they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And you can believe that the trip home was a whole lot faster than the trip coming to Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Yes, there's much good to be said of the Magi. They embraced the truth and worshiped a king, even though this king was not of their heritage. The Magi brought him gifts fit for a sovereign, even though they didn't understand the kind of sovereign Jesus would become. And that's why, over 2,000 years later, in honor of their faith and in spite of their frailty, we still put stars on our trees. And we set aside a season in the year called Epiphany, when we celebrate the light that came into the world that first Christmas. It's a light that shall shine forever. There's a great illustration of this in Livermore, California. There's a firehouse in Livermore with a very odd claim to fame. Livermore has a light that has never gone out. See, in 1901, someone installed a light bulb in the ceiling of the Livermore firehouse, and the light was left on almost continuously, and strangely, for nearly 120 years, the bulb was not burned out. When the fire station was moved to a different building in 1978, the light was turned off temporarily, but the bulb was reinstalled in the new building where it continues to burn to this day. It's continuously burning in the Livermore Fire Station. Most historians agree that this is the longest lasting light bulb in history. But you know what? There's a light that has burned even longer. It's a light that has overcome even the darkness of King Herod's sin and our sin. It's the light of Christmas, the light of Epiphany, the light of Christ. I pray that we will all continue to let the light of Christ shine in our lives, not only during this Christmas season, but throughout the year, throughout all the remaining years of our lives, and through the lives of our children in generations to come. The Old Testament cries, "Behold, he comes." The Gospels declare, "Behold, he is born." Then they declare, "Behold, he dies." Acts declares, "Behold, he lives." The epistles join in with, "Behold, he saves." And the apocalypse finalizes with the hallelujah chorus, "Behold, he reigns." Pray with me. Lord, help us to be wise people and never forget that it's Jesus, first, last, and all the way through. Amen. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.